Scripture reading this evening will be read from Mark chapter 15, verse 39. I will be reading from the New American Standard. Mark 15, verse 39. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. I hope nobody overdosed on cholesterol today or chocolate or anything like that. Some of these lessons, I'm trying to bounce one off of the other. So if you see some similar passages or the same passages, that's actually intentional. And I hope that in doing that, it reinforces what we've studied and what we're continuing to study as we go along. This evening, I wanted to think about the three crosses. I find it amazing that on those three crosses, you had, in a sense, three purposes. Or, in fact, you could say they exhibited three different things. You have a cross of one man who was hurling insults at Jesus from the beginning until the end. I call that the cross of rebellion. He just wouldn't stop rebelling. Rebelled to the point of his death. And you have on the other cross beside Jesus a man who at the beginning was also hurling insults at Jesus, but as he observed what was taking place and the character of that man on the cross beside him, Jesus, he began to have a change of thinking. And it wasn't long before you could realize that he had become a true believer. And not only a true believer, but a deep believer. And such a believer, really, that he had not only gone from insulting this man as if he were another criminal like himself, to the point where he actually believed that this man would not only die, but live again. Where he also believed that this man would not only die, but would live again, but would possess a kingdom. And that this man would die and live again and possess a kingdom and have the authority to invite him to come and be in that kingdom also. Do you see what an amazing transition that is from a man who originally was insulting him as if he were another common criminal like himself, but he began to see what he saw there and it changed his mind. Brother Ernest read the passage where that centurion, as we mentioned this morning, the centurion who was an enemy, the centurion who was in charge of 100 other men, and they were in charge of crucifying Jesus and these other men who were there that day. And the words that that centurion spoke as he looked up at the cross after Jesus had died, and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." I want you, if you would, and I know sometimes this may seem dramatic, but let's be dramatic tonight. Let's try to put ourselves there. Let's try to see if we can empathize. We've all seen things we didn't like to see. We've all seen people who were sick or struggling or dying. We've all seen things that were sad or tragic. And what would it have been like on that day to stand at the cross, stand near the cross, and look at Jesus suffering, being insulted after all he had gone through, a man who had done only good in his life, and see him suffering that way. So what would it have been like to fill Mary's sandals on that day, or to fill John's? I don't know if any of you noticed the count that I made this morning that I plan to make again this evening, that Jesus was betrayed by one, denied by one, and deserted by nine. So that's 9, 10, 11. Who's the other one? The other one was John, who didn't really desert him, who didn't really deny him, and who definitely did not betray him. And so John was standing there with Mary. How would it have been to be John standing there? What had become your whole life nailed to a cross? can we even imagine. And they probably didn't even understand why. Didn't even understand why. Let's open our book, our Bible, copy of God's Word, to Mark chapter 14. Just as a change of pace, you see I have my glasses. And I didn't put all of these on. Mark chapter 14 and verse 43 and following. They're not up on the screen. They're just here in our Bible. I'll read them. Mark 14, 43 through 46. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. So in verses 43 through 46, he was betrayed and he was arrested. Verse 53 through 59, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another one made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. So again, the accusations, and there was nothing to accuse him of except being the Son of God, which he readily admitted. And going on then to Mark chapter 14 and verses 60 and following, the high priest stood and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And so here we have Jesus at a trial, surrounded by unbelievers who have made many accusations against him. And the one thing that they say is true is he is the Christ, the Son of God. That's who he is. He admits it. And because of that, they say he deserves to die for telling the truth. Verse 65, they spit on him. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fist and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. So he was spit on, he was hit, he was mocked, he was abused. And in Mark 14, 66 through 72, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep. Well, all throughout these passages, there is fulfillment of prophecies that were made hundreds of years ahead of time, and a prophecy that was made not long ahead of time, that before the rooster crowed twice, Peter would deny him 3 times. So, you know, 9 have been scattered, 1 has denied him, 1 sticks close to him, as close as he can, and another one has betrayed him. Deserted by 9, denied by 1, betrayed by 1, and one is sticking nearby as good as he can. In Mark chapter 15, 6 through 15, they're given a choice. Would you like us to release Jesus, or should we release someone else? And believe it or not, they chose a murderer over Jesus. Mark chapter 15 and verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And then as we continue our list, we see in Mark chapter 15, 16 through 39, that Jesus is crucified. Again, many things in this passage fulfill the scriptures that were written by David, Isaiah, and others. And we find then back to verse 39, when it's all over, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So even the enemy could figure that out, that this man truly was the Son of God. I have a picture here of the centurion with his horse this time. And if you'll notice, the legs of the two men on the crosses beside Jesus look as if they've been broken. But the legs of Jesus were not broken, again, to fulfill the specification that the Passover lamb would not have a bone of his body broken. The centurion was not the only one that day who changed his mind about Jesus. Did you notice Mark 15:32? "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. I take that to mean both of the criminals and maybe some others. And so did you notice that even at the beginning, even both, it seems, even those others that were crucified with him were insulting him too? One cross lifted up a man who rebelled and insulted Jesus to the bitter end. I call it the cross of rebellion. There are many people that we might know that are that way. They will rebel against God until the day they die. I'm thankful that I can say that I know some who were very rebellious, who even in their 70s and 80s were baptized into Christ. Amen. We don't have to rebel to the end, and we don't have to wait until we're almost out of time. Jesus wants you to begin to serve him today. However, one cross held a man who completely changed his mind about Jesus as he watched and listened and learned to believe. I call it the cross of repentance. So instead of the cross of rebellion, now we have the cross of repentance. In Luke 23, 39 through 43, it says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" And I repeat what I said in the introduction of this lesson. Do you get what's in that sentence? He was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Isn't that amazing? To look at this man who's been beaten and mocked and spat upon and is wearing a crown of thorns and has a placard above him that says, "King of the Jews," and is about to die also. And this man understands that this one is going to come off of that cross and he's going to be alive again, and he's going to have a kingdom, and he's going to have authority in that kingdom. Isn't that neat? All that you see in that one sentence that was in this man's mind, what he had come to know and to believe enough that he could make this request, and Jesus honored that request. Amen? So I surely would call that the cross of repentance, metanoia, the changing of the mind that leads to a change of action. And for him, it led to a change of his eternity, because he had made up his mind to stop rebelling, to repent of his sins, and to come to the only one who could save him. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't go anywhere, but with his mouth he spoke and said, "Help me out here, would you? I know who you are. I know what you can do. I know this isn't the end. Can you help me out?" And Jesus said, "Be glad to, certainly." That cross of repentance held a man who changed from unawareness and unbelief to astounding understanding and amazing belief, from crude insulting to full adoration, from dead in sin to forever forgiven. This is an example of what repentance really means. Now, I'm not one who would say that a Christian cannot fall from grace, cannot be like Peter said of the hog that returns to its miring in the mud, something like that. In other words, goes back to its old ways, and its last state is worse than its first. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I'm not one who would preach that, but see, this is a situation where we can see that this guy didn't have much more time to mess up, did he? And so I can suppose that Jesus did what he said he would do, the cross of repentance. But we need to also remember that this is an old covenant example. When you open your book to Matthew chapter 1, you see those words, New Testament. It's not true. Don't believe it. You know? Don't believe it. It doesn't start at Matthew chapter 1. The new covenant can't start until Jesus has died on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, "For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives." So unfortunately, many people who don't understand this transition in covenants and when it began and when the instructions of how to obey it were given, which wouldn't be until after Jesus was risen from the dead and he began saying a few things to his apostles about it over the 40-day period before he ascended to heaven, but even more specifically in Acts chapter 2, when that first gospel sermon was preached, people really didn't know what to do with this new covenant, how to become a part of it, until that was really explained. Just like Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, he couldn't be born again on that day because Jesus hadn't yet died, but Jesus was telling him what would take place in the future. So unfortunately, many people get confused about this, that the new covenant couldn't begin until Jesus died on the cross, and the instructions of how to obey it weren't given until Acts chapter 2, about 40 days later. There were others that were forgiven by Jesus in the old covenant. We shouldn't be surprised by the thief on the cross being forgiven. Jesus was still alive and still living under the old covenant himself when he forgave the thief on the cross and made him a promise. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Now we know sins are the things that keep us out of heaven, keep us at a distance from God. And when your sins are forgiven, hey, it's all okay. Luke chapter 5, 19 through 20, "But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" Same covenant, same sort of words, same promise as made to the thief on the cross. Same old covenant situation. Again, the woman that came to see Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Luke 7, 44 through 48 and following, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." But there were three crosses on that hill that day. The third one I call the cross of redemption. The cross of redemption, to buy back something that had been sold. Then there was the cross in the middle. He lifted up the Son of Almighty God. I call it the cross of redemption. Ephesians 1:7. Look for this word redemption as we go along. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians, look for the word redemption. 1:13 through 14. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." John says of Jesus' words, I should say, in John 3, 14 through 15, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." You remember we had a lesson on that very recently. And it says in John 12, 32 through 33, right before Jesus went to have his meal with his followers before he would be arrested and go to the cross, he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Just as we said this morning, we saw that Jesus was obeying a command of God. His Father loved him because he laid down his life for the sheep. We could see that Jesus had the authority to lay it down, and he had the authority to take it up again, and this was a commandment given to him by his Father. In John chapter 10, we read of that. In Matthew 16, 24 through 27, we again read this familiar passage that I've inserted into many of my lessons recently. And I say billions of crosses. The song that Brother Craig led this evening talked about millions of people. But we have to spread this out over 2,000 years of time. We're talking about billions of people. We're talking about billions of crosses. A cross for me, a cross for you, a cross for anyone who will take up his cross and follow Jesus. Anyone who will take up her cross and follow Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, we cannot redeem ourselves. That's why we need that cross of redemption. That's why we need that Redeemer, because Jesus is coming again. And if we are not redeemed, we don't get to go with him. He says, "The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared," the grace of God has appeared, "bringing salvation to all men." That doesn't mean all humans will have salvation, but it means it's available to all people. "Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Did you notice how he calls Jesus God? A few times in the scripture you see that. "Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." It's Jesus who can redeem us. It's Jesus who can make us pure. And in Titus 3, 4 through 7, I believe this is a reference to being baptized into Christ. He says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." So Paul in his letter to Titus previously talked about the grace of God, and now is talking about the mercy of God. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration. That's like a seed going into the ground. Falls off the tree like an acorn. A squirrel buries it. It grows. It becomes an oak tree. Regeneration. Like we going into the waters of baptism, dead in our sins, coming out alive in Christ. Regeneration. Like we later being buried in the ground, asleep in Jesus, and being awakened by Him on that day when He comes again. The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, inheriting something from God, from Jesus, eternal life. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must, it's not optional, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." I guess I'm full of poetry today. I had a little poem at the end of this morning's lesson. I don't know how many more of these are in me, so I hope you hear it. Crosses are for everyone, crosses for me and you. Will you hear your Savior's call and pick up your cross too? Crosses are for everyone, crosses for me and you. Will you hear your Savior's call and pick up your cross too? Well, that's tonight's lesson. If you have any need to respond to it in any way, we offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing this song. You can come forward and let us know how we could help you, please.